The epistle this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 6 through 16. Brethren, having different gifts according to the grace that is given us, either prophecy to be used according to the rule of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he that teacheth in doctrine, he that exhorteth in exhorting, he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with carefulness, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with a charity of brotherhood, with honor preventing one another, in carefulness not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and not curse. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, being of one mind, one towards another, not minding high things, but consenting to the humble. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the evangelist St. John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. At that time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, what is that to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the waiters, Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three measures apiece. Jesus saith to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus saith to them, Draw out now, and carry to the chief steward of the feast. And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom, and saith to him, Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and when men have drunk well, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And so are the words of the evangelist. At that time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the marriage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends, Our Lady and the disciples and our blessed Lord were all present at the wedding feast of Cana, where our blessed Lord performed his very first miracle, turning water into wine. And one might ask, why was Christ present at this wedding? Why were our blessed mother and the disciples present? Well, obviously they were invited. They didn't just crash the party. Certainly one thing is true, however, that they were present to sanctify the union of two spouses and their hopes for a family. And I pray that at every wedding, Christ, his mother, and the saints might also be present. But married life extends far beyond the wedding day. Christ, Our Lady, and the saints must be present every day of one's wedded life, for all things to go well. Nothing will be lacking, even if the wine cellar should run dry and there be many trials and tribulations. A marriage will last and be faithful if Christ, Our Lady, and the saints are present. Well, that's the reason why they were there. Christ continues to sanctify marriage, however, through the church in the sacrament of matrimony and its teaching regarding married life. That teaching comes from Christ and is preserved by the church, but unfortunately, the mass media and the press have interpreted this as a hang-up the church has on marriage and sex. Our Lady came to the wedding feast to teach the truth about love in marriage, and our Blessed Lord continues to teach the same truth through His church today. In an age where sex is grossly misused, the church then is obliged to keep restating and demanding the truth about love. It is really Western culture that is truly hung up on sex, as is evident from the vast pornography industry and the ever-increasing explicitness in the public media. The use of sex as primary marketing tool and the increasing acceptance of homosexual behavior. One has only to glance at a billboard or watch a few minutes of TV, commercials, or sift through the papers, or sift through pages of a magazine at the doctor's office to realize that it is not the church that is hung up, but the media and society itself. And the side effects are everywhere, frequently making the headlines. And the results are disastrous. Murders, unfettered divorce and desertion, horrendous rates of out-of-wedlock pregnancies, epidemic levels of sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS, sexual abuse of children, and the killing of 1.5 million unborn babies each year in the U.S. What was once universally considered tragic, immoral behavior is now being accepted as a normal lifestyle. And to raise one's voice against this, one is called a bigot, close-minded, and intolerant. In this culture, the voice of Christ continuing to teach the timeless truths through the church is clearly necessary and will certainly be countercultural. However, in the long view of history, the only criticism will be that the church at the grassroots level did not speak up more loudly and frequently. One of the greatest evils that plague our society and our own church is the use of artificial contraception. By artificial contraception is meant every act that proposes, either as an end or as a means, to make procreation impossible. One cannot imagine God, who commanded our forefathers to be fertile and multiply, approving birth control. Its use has forced its now former users to be consigned to old folks' homes with no children, no children of their own to look after them, except some hired worker who cares for many in their similar fate. It logically follows that some of those now want to be euthanized because of the loneliness they experience with one another, with only one or two children to care for them. Many argue that the use of contraception is a matter of conscience, Conscience, my dear friends, is a judgment by which we decide from general principles that a particular act is good or bad. That judgment is for each man the rule of his moral conduct, but his judgment, if it is to be right, if it is to be just and correct, must agree with the objective moral law, the law given to us by God. A man, through blameless ignorance or confusion, may be mistaken in the judgment that a particular act is right. Because of that blameless ignorance or confusion, he's excused from that personal sin. Nevertheless, his judgment is false, and his action is wrong in itself. Hence, we have a serious obligation, a binding obligation, to inform ourselves correctly, and we can do this through the sacrament of penance, concerning what is objectively right and wrong, so that in our particular judgment, we may act only in agreement with the moral law, the law of God. Our Divine Master has himself established in his church the teaching authority that with full certainty can declare, make clear, and defend the moral law. To observe that law, we need not merely knowledge, but grace that will sustain our weakness in even the most difficult circumstances of human life. There are many difficult things we come across in our daily lives. Married life has its fair share of them too. But we can always obtain God's grace to help us by humble prayer and by the reception of the sacrament in which we meet the author of grace himself. Come to me, he has urged us, and I will refresh you, for my yoke is sweet, my burden light. Some will argue, I have the right to do as I see fit. This word lends a false appearance of reason and morality. There cannot be, on the part of any person, a right to what is evil. A right is a moral power of a human person to do, or to possess, or to exact. Being a moral power, it can be founded only on reason and the objective moral law. Its purpose is to give to the human person the moral power or authority freely to choose what leads him securely to his final end, which is God. Contraception is a violation of the objective moral law, a very grave offense against God, the author of that law. And faithful people will grasp at once this truth and will be guided by the Church. The frequent and inaccurate use of the terms such as planned or responsible parenthood have confused many good Catholics. The natural use of marriage is not a merely animal act to which human beings are driven by blind instinct. It is a reasonable human act according to the law of God, to which responsible human beings mutually consent. In that sense, the natural use of marriage is planned and responsible. If by planned is meant the spacing of births by artificial contraception, then that use of marriage is not in agreement with the law of God. It is not planned according to the rational nature of man, and it is not responsible, for it does not assist man to reach his final end, God himself. Any such contraceptive act is always wrong in itself. To speak of a right to contraception on the part of an individual, be he Christian or non-Christian or atheist, or on the part of a minority or a majority, is to speak of a right that cannot properly exist according to God's law. When one considers the use of marriage by Christians who have received the sacrament, the grace of marriage, the natural use of marriage is not only a reasonable, responsible, and planned action, it is also a sanctified act that can merit an increase of God's grace and a reward in eternal life. The basic reason for the church's opposition to contraception is because it is contrary to the nature God has given us. He himself tells us what he would have told that young couple at that wedding feast at Cana. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Or to paraphrase, when God has joined marital relations and fertility, let no one take it apart. The essence of the contraception mentality is we can take apart what God has put together. The church keeps reminding us that we have no moral right to do so. So does the church tell us the number of children that we must have? No. But our Lord calls us to be generous in the service of life according to our circumstances. The late Holy Father, who will be beatified soon, John Paul II, noted on his pastoral visit to the United States when speaking at our nation's capital, he says, "Decisions about the number of children and the sacrifices to be made for them must not be taken only with the view to adding comfort and preserving a peaceful existence. Parents will remind themselves that it is certainly less serious to deny their children certain comforts or material advantages than to deprive them of the presence of brothers and sisters who could help them to grow in humanity and to realize the beauty of life at all ages." In short, marriage is about family, not mutual egoism. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we must pray today and every day, but especially on January 22nd, that awful day that legalized abortion in our country. We must pray for all married couples, all engaged couples, that they may live their married life according to the law of God, with Christ, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and all the saints to witness their fidelity to each other and to their Catholic faith. Let their witness to the virtues of purity and marital chastity be the preventative means to fight abortion and the degradation of our society. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.